Shall we turn to the Esther, the fourth chapter, we'll read verses 1 through 5 of Ezra. Chapter 4. Can you hear me all right? Is this thing on? Huh? Hank, it should be a little louder. Huh? Whatever. I'll leave you to take care of it. Okay. We're just going to have to run that thing this morning, noisy though it is. Ezra, the fourth chapter. The mighty book of Ezra. You can find it. How many have found Ezra? It's there. You can believe it. We won't put you on this morning. All right, now in Ezra chapter 4, we're going to read together verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 in Ezra in the King James. All right, now here we go. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers, and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us, to build an house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah, and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. How would you like it if the people all around us suddenly decided to help us? How would you like it if the world suddenly decided to get in and help us? We say that's kind of neat. That's what happened to these Jews, and they needed the help. By the way, for those that are new, we're studying on the Restoration on the back table there. Mrs. Miller will have papers on the Restoration. Parts 1 through 6 are back there now. They're a quarter each. And if you can chip off a quarter, a couple, you can catch up with us. We're still working on part 2, the Restoration under Ezra, Nehemiah, Malachi, and Zechariah, the other prophet, Haggai, I guess was figured in there. Also the time of Queen Esther. So we're up as far as chapter 4 of Ezra on the concept this morning of the world coming into the church. How do you work with this? What does it mean? Should we allow it? Should we take help from people? What is involved? What should be our attitude toward the world as Christian people? This was not an easy thing for these Jews. They had built nice homes and farms in Babylon during the years of the captivity, the 70 years. During that time, God had blessed them. God had worked mightily among their leaders, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were officers in Babylon. And then finally, Esther, the Jew, became queen. Mordecai was in a high position over all of the Persian Empire. And so all during their captivity in Babylon, and then when it changed to become Persia, the Jews had made out very well. God had seen to it that they had help from high places. And you refresh your mind by reading Ezra, Esther, and see how
the king, Ahasuerus, had decreed that the Jews would be saved. You remember the story of Haman and Mordecai. Not read the book of Esther. So God had wrought wonderfully for them while they were in captivity. God has wrought wonderfully for us who are Christian people in America and in other English-speaking countries where there has been religious freedom. God has worked wonderfully for us. And even though we haven't had the power and the glory of the book of Acts and a lot of things, nevertheless, we have had freedom and some wonderful things in the world. In the world, while we're in the world. This has not been the lot of the church throughout history. It has not been the lot of the church. Most of history has seen the church fighting for its life against the civil government. But in the last couple hundred years or so in England and then in America and in other places at sparse times of history, there has been bitter persecution. We have, by the way, our King James Bible as a result of earlier work by Wycliffe and other people, John Huss, John Knox of Scotland and others. Some of them were, that worked in those days just to bring the Bible into the language of the common people, just to restore water baptism by immersion, just to bring about the simple right to worship in a non-state church. The Pilgrim Fathers settled our country so that they wouldn't have to worship in the state church. We take all these things for granted. Half of that colony died the first year. Half of the Pilgrim Fathers died in the first year of starvation and influenza. You remember the Huguenots of France, not to mention the Christians of the early Roman Empire. As we go down through history, bloody battles were fought in the times of Martin Luther. And after that, Catholics were burnt, Christians, Baptists were burnt at the stake. This has been, most of history has been a prop, this ordinary relationship between the church and the world. But we have had in the last 200 years of history a very unusual condition in which God has allowed church people to prosper and to build homes and to have vineyards and to have their kids could go to school without harassment. Nobody's saying, oh, you're a Christian, you're a Christian, you can't go to school, as is true today in the Iron Curtain countries, as is true today in Russia, in Central Europe and in Eastern Europe. You can't do that. You don't have that freedom to send your children to school unless you make certain commitments to the state, even today in 1979 in September. So we are an unusual part of the Christian history in the prosperity and freedom that we have enjoyed. Very unusual. And so the Jews who had left Persia in the days of Cyrus and had made the long trek over the Fertile Crescent, Mesopotamia, and then down into the former land where they had been up till they had been captured in around 600 B.C., something like that. And Israel had fallen. They had been taken out. But they were going back now, 50,000 of them, to the land that had been taken under Joshua. And when they got there, they didn't find friends. They found the people of the land, the Philistines, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, and the other nations that they had supposed to wipe out had regrouped, and those people were there, and they were living as part of the Persian Empire. And these people were not Jews, and they were afraid that the Jews would build again the kingdom of David and Solomon, and that they would be made hewers of wood and drawers of water. They would be made slaves. So they didn't know what to do. Here comes 50,000 Jews over the horizon with the backing of Cyrus the Great, and they weren't sure what to do. Now, the Jews that had left as part of the restoration were hardy people. They were pioneers. I'm sure there was a sore temptation as they made that trek across the Fertile Crescent to grumble about the people that didn't choose to leave. Didn't you just know that? Now, how come they didn't leave? How come I'm out here? How come they didn't leave? And boy, it's hot out here, and I wish I was back there, and there's no McDonald's out here, there's nothing out here, and here I'm going across this miserable desert. Well, how about all them? Cyrus barely said, if you want to go, go. And the Jews that God had stirred up went. The rest of them stayed there. There was no duress. And saints, I want you to know there is no duress on anyone today. There is no duress, whatever. You can choose to become a pioneer. You can choose to leave the land of ease, to leave the comforts and the normal American life. You can choose, because God today is opening up in the spiritual realm a chance for us to return to the gifts and ministries of the body of Christ, to the open revelation of the Word of God, to holiness, to righteousness, to all the things that the church has always talked about as belonging to the first century. God is restoring them, and you can move, but in so doing, you will leave the opportunities that you have had to live your own life in an untroubled manner, and to use Jesus to help you to live your life in an untroubled manner. You will leave that, and you will of yourself choose. God, I choose to become a living sacrifice. I choose. And no one will ever force you. Never. Not God, not man, if they're wise. Because if you come in under duress, you've got to be kept and coaxed and toadied to. That's not the church. The church is made of people that you can preach at them, around them, sideways, and din them to death, and they'll come back for more. Do you know why? Because God has put in their heart a desire to serve Him. And brother and sister, there's nothing that can shake them. And if it can, the shaking will come, and people will let you down. Every crazy thing will happen, and you'll have every excuse in the world to go back like the rest of them. It'll happen. You'll get it. A first-class excuse. Remember when all the disciples left Jesus? All those people, they trekked off by the thousands. And Jesus looked at the 12. He didn't say, stay. He just asked them a question. Will you go also? You know why that ask has to be? Because that's the only way you can discover what is in the heart. In your choice, you will have real good alternatives, every one of them. The alternative that you pick will reveal your destiny and the call that is in your heart. Because as soon as Peter responded on behalf of those, and they weren't all cheery people, Thomas was a pessimist. He was pessimistic. He was a pessimistic person, but he had great faith. He said, let's go up to Jerusalem and die with him. You see, his faith was locked into Jesus Christ. But he had no assurance of any kind or whatever. He says, I'll believe it when I see it. But he didn't quit. Listen, you can fear and you can tremble, and you can badmouth and you can do everything else. Just don't quit. God will straighten up your mouth and the murmuring if you don't quit. God is looking for people who are not quitters. And Jesus looked and Peter said, we are not going for the simple reason that we have no other place to go. And Peter had evidently been a man of means according to archaeology. He was a successful fisherman. But he didn't consider that an alternative. He had seen the Christ. He had seen the Lord. He had seen the Messiah. Where do you go then? Back fishing? And after, from his own mouth, came the testimony. Sink or swim, die or live, I do not care what anyone else does. I am going with you. Then Jesus said, I have chosen you. Praise the Lord. So don't worry about a thing. If the call of God for the restoration is truly in your heart, you have nothing to fear. Just stay with it. Because for you to live is Christ and to die is gain, and your life is already over. There's a new life beginning that will go on forever.
And the glories will come to those who leave all and follow Jesus. The world today, there's an awakening coming among the heathen. You know how God broke my heart over Iceland. I don't cry easily. I didn't cry at the funeral of my mother or my father. I don't cry easily. But God broke my heart over Iceland. You know that. And I am pleased to report that there's a revival going on in Iceland today that's so great that as large as that Philadelphia church is, they have had to enlarge it. They don't have room for the people. Listen, I said to them over there, what in the world is going on? I have never felt like this in my life. When God gives a burden, a prayer, and I'm sure many, many people have that same burden, God is getting ready to move. Who knows what Iceland is going to face in the future, but there's revival going on today. The minister was invited out into Europe to preach. He couldn't even leave the church because of the people coming in and being baptized and being saved. And the outreach is going out to every little fjord. Now they're starting a cassette ministry so that they can reach these little fishing fjords around on the west side of the island. All these little outreaches that the Philadelphia church has, where the Icelandic people are being rallied to their God. Hallelujah. So there is revival in Africa and in South America and other places. And this is just the beginning of the great awakening of the latter part of the 20th century. And God needs workers. He needs people who will lay down their life. Is that you? Is that you? God needs people who will sell all and follow Jesus. Is that you? There are souls there that are worth more than this world, and God will give them to you. That's the trade. You trade this life for the souls of human beings, and they will be your crown in the day of the Lord. See? God never takes that he doesn't return 1,000 times. Hallelujah. That's right. Every good work, it says in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, every good work that a man does, the Lord will repay. You serve the Lord Christ. So I'm telling you, in the name of the Lord, God wants people today who are ready for whatever Jesus says, to stay, to go, to work, to study, to buy, to sell, whatever he says, do it. Count your life as over. He died for you that you might live unto him. Forget about this country. It's on a crash course with destruction because of sin and economic laxities and other particular problems that I'm not confident to discuss. But according to experts, we're on a collision course with disaster. Don't be deceived with the smoke screens. But you don't have to be part of that disaster. God is giving you and me the opportunity today to give our lives for something that is worthwhile. Is a soul to people. And they're there today in the heathen nations, many of them, who are waiting, just waiting for someone. In fact, in many tribes, they don't even have a Bible because the language isn't reduced to writing. But you can still go in there and you can do your miracles and heal a sick and get some smart guy out of there and teach him the English language and let him preach an oral tradition to them like most of the world has. I don't always have to have it in writing. You can have it in an oral tradition. The whole world, the electronic media, everything that God has given us for the great awakening of the last part of the 20th century, are you game? It'll cost you a life. But in return for your life, you get the souls of men. And they will be your crown in the day of the Lord. Praise God, as well as the thanks and the gratitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, because these people are his inheritance. And if we don't reap them, they won't be reaped. And he loses, and we lose, and they lose. Everybody loses while we're playing with our toys. Okay, so these people, when they went back to restore, they didn't go because they were trying to be better off. They went because they were Jews. They went to restore the temple, the worship of God, and the obedience of God, and to go back to their covenants of circumcision and worship and offering up of burnt offerings and the Day of Atonement and the other things which they could not practice in Babylon. Remember Lamentations of how in the world can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? So as they were going back
to sing the songs of Zion. I imagine that there were many of them that were, as that those pilgrims marched, they were singing probably in the Spirit and in prophecy, because the Spirit of God moved that way in the Old Covenant, and giving thanks unto God, and their prophets were among them, Haggai and Zechariah, encouraging them on, saying, it is God's time, and they're worshiping the God of Israel, and the messianic prophecies were given during this time of restoration. And that's what we're in today, is restoration. God is going to do a quick work, and he's going to bring his church up to that which is described in the Word, a fast work and cut it short in righteousness, and then Jesus is going to return to the earth. First, give the last great revival, the latter rain of which Hosea and other prophets speak, and then will come the burning sun of persecution as the church is finally refined, and then the Lord, and such glory as a body can't even hardly imagine. That's what we're facing. All right. Now, what do we do with the world? There's a temptation for us because we've always gotten along with the world. And I'm not saying turn people off needlessly or anything. You know that. We're not talking about behaving foolishly. But we are talking about a very, very serious, deceitful thing that has entered in among us, where we have gained the impression that the world is our friend. I want you to know the world is a friend of no Christian. Amen, saints? Come on, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. This was a tactic on the part of these people. They saw these Jews coming and they said, boy, we don't know. This, their God was the one that opened up the Red Sea and the Jordan. And you know another thing that's coming out now, and archaeology has told us that, but these angels that talk with Pastor Buck there in Boise, do you know those walls of Jericho were not tipped over sideways? Those walls were as thick as they were high. There were houses on them. Rahab's house was on them. If they'd have tipped them over sideways, there would have been as much a wall as it was standing up. And the Bible says every man went straight before him. The angel told Pastor Buck, that isn't what happened at all. He says, we put angels on top of them and drove them straight down on the ground. Which put Rahab down on ground level, just like an elevator going down. And the Bible says the Jews went every man straight before him. Well, you picture a wall about whatever it was, 20 feet high or 30 foot high, and 30 foot thick. How you push that thing over sideways, you'd have had just as much of a wall as when it was standing up. No, it says every man went straight before him, which would have been impossible. So the archaeology shows us, the evidence is, that those walls were pushed straight down into the ground. If you're an engineer, you get some small notion of the power that it would take to put a 20 or 30 foot wall, or whatever it was, straight down. That force would have been just, it would have had to have been of God. And so, can you imagine how neat the people of Jericho looked? They looked at the top of their wall was on ground level, and here came. You know, that's just the way it is in your life. You may think that hell has a wall that you can't get out of. You just march around and do God's thing, whatever he tells you, no matter how foolish it seems, and keep on praising the Lord. One day those things will be pushed down to ground level, and your enemy will be left defenseless. That's the truth. Isn't that wonderful? How God did that wonderful thing. And these people had that tradition. See, that only been several hundred years previous. And they're afraid. So they say, we can't whip them. Let's join them. So they went up to the elders. They came to Zerubbabel. He was the governor. And to the chief of the fathers. They said, let us build with you. We don't want to fight you. Look, you poor Jews. We've got the materials here and everything. And we've lived here. We're all set. We'll help you. We'll provide you with food. We'll do anything you want. Just let us help you build that temple. See? Pretty attractive offer, wasn't it? And these people weren't even born again. They didn't even have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. They didn't have the Word of God and the experience that we have today. They were just people who had left their homes and everything, just like Pilgrim Fathers coming to Plymouth Rock. Same thing. Came to a land desolated, crushed temple, crushed walls, desolation. Havoc for 70 years, the land laying in ruins, overrun with wild animals and weeds and every other thing. That's what they are facing, was a mess. And here came these people who lived there. I said, let's help you. We want to help you. We don't want to be enemies. Boy, can't you just see the committees getting together? You know what a sharp administrator does? He doesn't fight unless he has to. He takes the opposition and channels it. How many knew that was good administration? Huh?
Walt learned that, I'm sure, in many seminars. Don't tear yourself up fighting people. Just channel it. Huh? Put them on a horse, point them toward the horizon, slap the horse on the flank, send them over. You know, there's all kinds of ways to manipulate people. Do you know that? And people just get manipulated and never realize. Well, there are people whose life's calling is to teach people how to administrate, and they've got a number of neat ways they do. And one way is to take the things that you have and channel them. It's not leadership, it's administration. Right? We've got administrators today in our government. They don't lead. They take what is and play it like pieces on a chessboard. A leader, many times, and was true in the early history of our country, that's why they had the great discussion about whether we were a democracy or a republic. A leader will stand, if he believes what is right, what he is doing, for those who have been placed in his custody. He'll do it if there isn't one that likes it. That's the danger of democracy, see, that people rule you out of it. That's why distinguished people of our forebears, Thomas Jefferson and everything, saw the problem. You can't lead people if you're subject to their vote, because you have to do what pleases them. You see that? Woe be to any pastor of God's flock that is manipulated by people or that does what he does to be popular. Woe, 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 woe. A true shepherd, a true leader, tells you what's good for you, whether you like it or not. That's his business, is to see where the dangers are. If we don't need the leaders, then we don't need them. Is that right? If we know what's good for us, we don't need leadership. Is that right? I think it's right. If the sheep do not need a shepherd, then shepherds are out of the business. Yeah. And I guess a lot of the shepherds know what they're doing, but a lot of the lambs do not. See? A lot of the lambs do not. So the sheep can help. But the point is this. When they came to these fathers, these church fathers, they were not stupid men. They were the leaders of Israel, and Jews are smart people. You know that? They were the leaders of Israel. They saw the possibilities. They saw the money. They saw the support. They knew to turn against this offer of the Canaanites was to invite death to their people, to invite problem with communications, to invite political repercussions, to invite everything that was wrong. They knew that. And they knew, on the other hand, all they had to do was say yes. And they had help coming in from every quarter. Just be nice. They didn't waste 1 minute. And if we waste 1 minute in these basic decisions that come our way, if we waste 1 minute, like the fellow the other day was trying to cut us in on a nice financial deal. Nice financial deal. I didn't waste 1 minute of valuable time debating the interest or the opportunity. And they were there. Says, I'll cut you in. I don't do this for everybody. He says, I'll let you in. I didn't waste 1 minute. I wouldn't care if it was $1 million. That isn't what God called me to do. I spent the time that I would have spent calculating borrowing and investing in and doing all this, I spent it writing in the book of Ephesians. Don't you think that's a better deal? I'll tell you why it's a better deal. Because you can't take money with you. You cannot take money with you. But if some person becomes an overcomer through reading what I'm writing by the Lord's help on Ephesians, then that is an eternal joy to me. An eternal joy to me. But where's the $1 million and the interest going to be of it when I die? Where is it going to be? To corrupt my children? So that they don't learn character? So that they have the problem and the bondage of materialism? I will not have it if that man were wise. He wouldn't be touching it. He's a gifted man of God. He wouldn't be touching it. He'll rue the day that he spent pyramiding money and real estate, because the time, the Bible says, redeem the time, because the days are evil, and you can't think about Ephesians and interest at the same time. Pyramid. We do not need the world. We do not want the world. We do not desire the world.
they would have come in. But what would have happened with the glory of God if these people had built the temple? What would have happened to the glory of God? What would have happened if they'd have brought the uncircumcised into the holy things of God? God wouldn't have come near the place. And they did later in Jeremiah. God says to them, why did you bring these men in here? Previous to this, in the days of Jeremiah, God said, why did you bring them in? What is your excuse for bringing the uncircumcised into the house of God when I told you not to do that? You know why? Because we are human, and God wants to break that thing because it only keeps us down. We are not to fear one another. These are all false bondages. We need to tell one another the truth. Can you take that word? I think you can, and it will help you. We are in bondage one to another. We are in bondage to people, to their opinions. It doesn't matter. It only matters what our Lord thinks. They would have never had any glory. They could have, with the help of these people, they would have had no enemies. Sanballat and Tobiah would have been active among them. They could have built the wall. They could have built the temple. They could have set up. They could have fabricated the Ark of the Covenant. But the whole thing had the Day of Atonement and the lampstand and the showbread and the altar of incense and thousands of gallons of blood flowing from sacrifice, and it wouldn't have been one thing. And today, when we use worldly things and worldly ways and bring them in and try to build the church of Jesus Christ with the help of the world and try to be friends with the world and cater to the opinions of people, we begin to find ourselves compromising the demands of discipleship and suppressing the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that true? Well, isn't it true? Well, if you get a large church and the city brass decide to come and the mayor became a charismatic and the deputy secretary of education became a charismatic and these are the educated men, and pretty soon other leaders of the community are enticed to come in, and you've got a nice church, a good program, the good report of everybody, what is going to happen when some saint gets up and begins to weep in intercession? And you've got a nice choir number all ready to go, and the Spirit of God begins to move, what are you going to do? The minister's going to be up here just like this. Oh, of all the time, I knew they would. I knew it. I knew it before I got up this morning. Just when we had it made, and I've got to get my building permit, and here, and oh God, wouldn't you know it? And I knew it'd be her. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. Oh God, deliver me from the unstable. You know what? We're in bondage. You know what the mayor and the city council and all the rest of them are waiting to see and need to see? The cross of Jesus Christ. That's all they need to see, because the pressures on administrators in these days are such that they don't want to play namby-poo with people that they sense within their personalities are weak and just serving people who are just who they know and can feel they can manipulate because they don't have character and don't know what they believe. People at this level know that, and they're waiting to see the real stuff. And we rob them. And the young people are waiting to see the real stuff. The kids today, the late teenagers, they do not, in the 18, 17, 18, 19 bracket, they do not need to be coddled. They need to know that we believe what we are preaching. I had a woman come up Friday night, a woman apart, real estate lady. I believe she's from Alpine, and brought a young man, about 15 years old, I guess. He's been a kind of a nominal Catholic, but God is calling him to preach the gospel. And I didn't know, I saw him there but with his girlfriend, but I didn't know who he was. I thought he was with this woman. And God gave me a message of discipleship Friday night, and that we are all members of the body of Christ, and the world is waiting for us to get our act together. And I preached the best I could. And I figured, well, let the bodies lay where they'll lay. I had to spend time thinking about who's wealthy and who's poor in the congregation. I mean, let the bodies lay where they will. Hallelujah. God is greater than all, and He's our master. After the service, now this woman's been there, I guess, a year or more. Every Friday night, this real estate lady, just very seldom misses. I thought I'd lose her a long time ago, because she never cracks a smile. Never just looks at me.
Well, she hears this tape, I'm dead.
Anyway, you could tell she's a woman apart by looking at her. There, I'll give her that. But she would never smile. I figured I'd lose her a long time ago. But she kept hanging in there. Praise the Lord. There's something to be said for just hanging in. Who knows? It might brighten up and be more wonderful than you think. And she came up last Friday night. I didn't know what to expect. I'm looking, here comes this woman. And she said, "You touched this young man." Said that was precisely what he needed to hear. Precisely. And she said, "The reason the young people hear you is because they know you're living what you're teaching." That woman had the perception. She didn't even know me. She had the perception to see that. And people, the young people in particular, they'll try to put you off and all that thing. But in their heart, they know whether you are ready to die for the faith or not. And if you're playing church games, they know it. So the rich and the poor, and God loves the poor, and the gospel's to the poor, but the rich can get in, but it's not easy. That's what the Bible says. Has not God chosen the poor? That's in John 3:16. It's the word of the Lord. Has not God chosen the poor? So be especially nice to the poor, because they're the ones that God has chosen. But you can get in anyway. All right? Oh, brother. How to lose the congregation. All right. Now I'm about through, so you'll endure to the end. We'll make it. But I want to give you the thing that God put on my mind. We do not need the world. We do not want the ways of the world. We do not want anything to do with the world. And look what the elders said. Zerubbabel, they didn't waste the verse. They come on to the next verse. Zerubbabel and Jeshua, this is verse 3, the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, "You have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God." Now that is not an administrative statement. Not in the courses I've taken. There's all kinds of ways you can say the same thing. You can conceal the hook so people don't get the hook. You know, there's all kinds of ways of turning the negative into positive. Do you know that? How many know that that's right? I'll tell you another thing you can do is make molehills out of mountains. That's what people are doing today. There's real mountains, and they're administrating and making molehills out of them. And finally you run into them and die because people told you it was a molehill and it's a mountain. See? And you can do all this stuff and be nice to people. Now, they could have said the same thing. Let's see if they could have said it. They could have said, "Look, you guys, we really appreciate the offer. And we're probably going to take you up on it in about 6 months." You say probably because you don't know. And you don't put anything in writing. "We'll probably take you up on it in about 6 months. Right at this particular time, it's a special time for us to use, and right now, according to our religion, we can't let you help. But we sure appreciate it, you guys. And we want your help in every possible way that you can, but right now we can't do it, but in a few months we'll be ready, and then you can do your part." You could have said the same thing. That's called agreeing in principle. You say, "We agree in principle, but right now you can't do it." Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! You know how you talk to people? You say, "You have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. We ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, had commanded us." Right, cool. And wasn't that an honest thing to do with those people? They told them the truth and they knew where they stood. What did they do there? What did those people do there? What did they do? They became their adversaries, and they shot spears and arrows and the stones that they used for the sling kept it going at them all the time. They had to work with one hand building and the other hand fighting because they would not compromise. Now listen, when the world perceives that we are not going to become part of a great Antichrist social welfare program, but that our job in life is to be prophets of the Lord God of heaven, and to tell His will and to declare His will, and that we are separate and we do not need the world, but they need us. You are going to see persecution. And I want you to prepare yourself for it, because it's coming. And next week we hope to have Dr. Basilius Schlink's book back there on the table. We've ordered 40 copies. We did a lot of calling around to try to get any copies. But I believe God has given this woman a true, practical thing that we need to begin to do now to prepare ourselves and our household when we have to stand up and be like Christians have been through most of the history of the world. And I want you to prepare your hearts for it. I want you to do as 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, the 1st verse, the commandment of the Lord says, arm yourself to suffer in the flesh. I want you to do that. It is urgent. I want you to start thinking about it. And when we begin to get this book in, this is just one part of the many, many words that have come out today. There are prayers in there that you can begin to learn to pray, how to pray to God. So when you get up in the morning, you won't begin to say, this is the day I'm going to have faith. I'm going to believe God that today I will, you know, I'll get a new car, or I'll get a new house, and all this other stuff. But you will pray the prayers that God is teaching us today. Oh, Lord, I'm so thankful. She says in suffering, first of all, you accept it. Then you become glad in it. And then you count it a privilege. And she says these are three stages that we go through. See, we're not there yet. We don't even want to talk about it. That's a negative preacher. Well, you're a positive preacher. Well, I'll take my chances. You'll thank me during the time when it comes. You prepare your hearts now. I'm preparing my heart now. And we begin to pray for the real thing. The souls of men. God, I don't care what happens to me. Save Germany. Save Italy. Do your work in Africa. God, count me as expendable. Save these people. You want to use faith? Overcoming faith? Have faith that God will open the doors behind the communist country. Have faith that God will allow these Baptists out of prison. When you wake up in the morning, let your mind take onto yourself the suffering of these people and say, Lord, I'll be willing to suffer. Just save these people. Deliver my brothers and sisters in these countries. And begin to pray. And you know, God will hear your prayer and He'll answer it. We have had persecution from the Internal Revenue Service in America over the last 2 or 3 years. There's been a committee that has been harassing and harassing and harassing the Christian school, because their public schools are being empty as the Christian schools are growing, and it's a tremendous economic problem for the public schools. And as a result, and I don't know the lines of pressure, but there's been a committee definitely from the IRS that has been deliberately harassing, particularly the Protestant Christian school, just harassing. You're going to go harassing the Catholic Christian school, you'll be in trouble politically. So these people are just, as nearly as one can tell, just without conscience. I do not know what their motive is. But Brother Dow was telling me Friday night that the Senate has worked in such a way now to kind of tie the hands of this committee. They're not going to go along with it because it's manifest persecution. Praise the Lord. Yes. Praise the Lord. So God is on the move. So God wants us to get this sense, this brotherhood of the body of Christ all over the world, that when they suffer, we are suffering. We are not of this world. God is preparing us for the greatest ingathering of souls in history, and we are to find our place in the body of Christ. We are to forget about this nonsense of how God is going to prosper us materially. Just forget about that and spend your precious prayer time on these people in Europe and South America, and that the word will go to these tribes that do not have the gospel yet. That's where our prayers are. And that God will raise up the young people of this church and make every one of them flaming, burning evangelists for His name. Hallelujah! And that we can pass on to the next generation a dedication that they'll put us to shame with the way they preach righteousness and holiness and dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that for the every young person in this church. I believe it. Let's agree in prayer. Lord, we come unto You this morning. Hallelujah, Lord, and we praise You for Your goodness. We praise You, Lord, for the opportunity to preach the way of righteousness once more. We thank You for that, Lord. And our hearts are very burdened today. They're very burdened as we read of the tremendous turmoil as the Christian people are being revived in Europe and in other places. And some of them are paying for it with their families and their lives. And God, we join with them this morning, and we lift up and we take upon ourselves this morning the burden, Lord, that they are bearing. And we ask, Lord, that we might help bear that burden, and that we might fill up in our bodies the sufferings of Christ for his body's sake, that we might fill that up, Lord, and carry our part of the cross. And we pray too, Lord, for our own young people and our home, that we will be godly, that we will be living the life, and that our young people will become flaming, burning, and evangelists, Lord, and that their heart's cry will be to find out how they can serve Jesus better than we are serving him. I know that quality is there, Lord, in our youngsters. And Lord, we pray from the oldest to right down to the very youngest toddler that we will begin to be a flaming evangel for the Lord Jesus. Purge us from the world. Purge us, Lord. We don't want the world, but we want God's people of the covenant to enter in and to begin to build. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that we can be here, Lord, in this land of freedom. We thank you for the opportunity this morning to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. We pray, Lord, that everyone this morning got something to think about, something to grow on, something encouragement, Lord, to turn away from this passing world and to seek first the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand.
Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. In him will I trust. Praise the
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm going to ask our brother Spedale, if he will, to conclude in prayer of the sport.
We thank you, dear God, for your blessings to serve us. We thank you for your word, we can read and learn how to live for you, Lord, that we can do the kind test, bodily test, and watch it for each one of us. We leave the guards to protect us for our own sake. Let us join you in later times, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.